Do you want this or you got your own?
Come on up. Just like to introduce you to my wife, Nikki. We've been married for 26 years, and she's got a word that she'd like to share. So.
Yeah, just during worship, beautiful worshipping church, by the way. Well done. It's gorgeous. Just during worship, I heard lots of water sounds. I heard a bubbling brook, a flowing creek, a roaring river, and a waterfall. And I just was like, okay, God, what's that about? I can hardly hear the worship. Just lots of water sounds. And I just wondered if you could help me understand a little bit. God just brought to my mind that you have a gorgeous river here. And just wondering, can you help me understand about that river? Where does it feed from? Where does it flow to? Anyone? Just yell it out. Yep. Mountains to the sea. Usually the way. And it is a way for the water to get to the sea, yeah? So coming from the sky, coming down into brooks and creeks and waterfalls and rivers and flowing itself out into the sea. And it just reminded me of a cleansing, just the way that the water cleanses the land, cleanses the debris. It takes it with it. And it feeds it out to the sea where it's dealt with. And I thought that is actually a picture of this church. God just revealed to me that that is a picture of this church. And I feel to say to you this morning that there are actually going to be people coming in that need that cleansing, that need that healing, that need that flow of the Spirit for that debris and the junk and the mess and the stuff that happens to us through life can be dealt with. And this place is a feeding place for that. It's part of the plan of God. And I felt to read to you from Psalm 51, 10 to 12. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to your joy, restore me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me in your generous spirit." And I think the reason for that is that these are people that are going to come in that are saying, I need to get clean. I've got stuff in my life that's hanging around. It's making me dirty. It's making me grubby. I need it gone. I need God. I need God to deal with this. So I just want to encourage you. You are a place of flowing water. You are a part of the plan of God to guide and take people along the journey so that he can deal with that stuff, because these people are saying that, create in me a clean heart. Okay.
Well, let's pray, commit the word of the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together as your people. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, which is words of spirit and life. We ask, Lord God, that you'd soften our hearts, that your word would find root in our lives today, that it would germinate, grow, and bear fruit. I pray for the grace, Lord, to be able to communicate it and the grace for us to receive it. I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's nice to be here, as I shared before. It seems to me like it's a bit of a time where the chess pieces are moving around. In my life, that's happening. In some of the BMI circles, that's happening. And perhaps it's happening around you too. And are you positioned where the Lord needs you to be? That's the challenge. I'd like to read a scripture this morning. It's going to be on the screen. I'll be sharing to you a little bit about partnership and fellowship from Romans 12, verse 5. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So this word "one another" is one of those words in the Bible that comes up over 50 times, "one another." We have an obligation to one another. We have that obligation because we are connected to one another. And it's not just through social engagement. It's through the fact that we are, if you are born again, you are in Christ. And you have been given of his Spirit, and together we share that common Spirit. Now I want to focus on that connection today, to expand a little bit upon it. Jesus said in John 13, I give you a new commandment today. It's new, but it's old, and it's echoes of the old one, but it's slightly new. It says this, that you love one another as I have loved you. And just in that same way that he's expressed love to us, he's asking us to love one another. And so we have an obligation, don't we, to love one another. It's a command. It's the new commandment of Jesus. Jesus also prayed in John 17 that we would be one, that is, unified, just as he and the Father are one. Think about how unified Jesus is with his Father. And he's actually prayed that they may be one, just like that, just as you and I are one, he says, and that they are in me and I in them, and together we're one. So there is a huge connectedness at the foundation of our faith, isn't there? It's a huge connection. And so it's wonderful that we can celebrate that at times, and especially through the Lord's Supper and having communion, breaking bread together. We actually had something that happened recently where some people in our leadership had a hiccup in their life and they needed some time out. And when they came back to church, they were feeling the pain of the loss, pain of maybe perhaps a bit of grief of what they had but was lost. And they talked to me about that, said, we feel pain, we don't really know what to do. And as I was talking with one of our elders about it, he said, we don't need another meeting, we need to break bread. Amen. We need to have a meal. So we had them over as with the elders provided the meal, and we just listened to them to be able to share where they're at and for us to be able to respond as appropriate. I think that is a beautiful picture of the togetherness and oneness that we have. We don't need another meeting. We need to break bread. I love it. Well, I've got a slide. Next slide is, there's a special word that I'd love to introduce to you. Maybe you already have heard it. If you've been in church for a while, you probably has. It's been used 20 times in the New Testament. It's a word, koinonia. It means fellowship. It means partnership, contribution, and participation. Jesus never used the word koinonia. He didn't speak Greek, actually. But the idea comes through the breaking of the bread in the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul, he linked it to what Jesus did at that Last Supper in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said, the cup of blessing that we bless is not a is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? I think there's a slide for that, if you could, please. Yep, there it is there. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so there's a oneness that gets celebrated through the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And we break of that one bread symbolically and we share it out. And it signifies our partnership, our koinonia in the Lord. Well, the Bible also warns us about unhealthy partnerships. You know, and he says, you know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, I think I might have a slide for this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? So Christ and the devil. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So in order for us to have our life entwined with Christ in a good way, we must first become disentangled from the stuff of the world. Would you agree? Yeah. So for us to be able to participate in a healthy, life-giving partnership with Jesus and his body, we must disconnect from the unhealthy partnerships, perhaps, that we've had in the past or that may remain in some areas. And I'm talking about, you probably know what I'm talking about, but unhealthy lifestyles. Unhealthy relationships with people that are perhaps toxic or not good for you? What about unhealthy dependence upon, you know, a substance or an activity or which is destructive? That's the partnerships that Paul is warning against. Like, what does a child of light have to do in partnership with works of darkness? Saying that should not be. So in order for us to have our life entwined with Christ, it must be disentangled from the stuff of this world. And the word koinonia is also the word used for fellowship. And that's what we're doing here today, along with worship and the word and coffee. Because I'm lining you up at the end, Andrew. In 1 John, the Bible says this: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have koinonia with one another, fellowship with one another. I like that. It's like it's an interesting dynamic. You think, if I walk in the light as God is in the light, I would have fellowship with him, right? But it's saying you have fellowship with one another. So the aspect of the richness of our koinonia, of our fellowship, is dependent on us walking in the light as he is in the light. It's like we've all got this common goal of walking in the light of the Lord, and if we do so, we'll have fellowship with one another. It's the type of fellowship that on the day of Pentecost, which Peter spoke about, actually it was a sort of a summary of that time in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, that's koinonia, to breaking bread and to prayer. Sometimes fellowship's made out like it's all like beer and Skittles, watching the grand final with your mates, isn't it? It's just like, it's just fun. Or it could be craft on Friday nights with the ladies, or the, you know, it could be the men's shed, or, you know, it could be just, could just be all fun, right? But I think that the early church, thinking about this concept, probably had a lot less of that in mind, watching the footy with your mates, than they thought about kind of the blood, sweat and tears of the on game, regroup prior to the next round of six tackles. It's kind of like, are you all right, mate? What about you? I can see blood coming from, you know, I've seen you out there on the wing. You're a bit lonely. You know, let's regroup. Let's strategize. Let's support one another because we can do this. We've got an opposition and we're not out of the game yet. And it's like this kind of on game, high energy, high stakes koinonia of being together in the heat of the battle. That's kind of what they were talking about when they said koinonia. Less about beer and Skittles watching the footy with your mates. It's the act of having, giving or receiving a share of the privileges of a group. It's the bond that makes us family. And it carries with it the responsibilities of family and our behaviour towards one another. That's that one another again that occurs 50 times in the New Testament. It's to comfort one another, pray for one another, bear with one another, be devoted to one another, forgive one another, love one another. It's all those one another's that the scripture talks about. Well, how do you do that? How do you do the one another's of the scripture? It's to use your time, your energy, your gifts, your money, your talents, and serving and encouraging one another. During the next gen back in March, where Julie came up, we dug into a little bit to these areas of spiritual gifts. And it's really sort of on theme with the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was given out so that the spiritual gifts could manifest, so that the old man and young man and could dream dreams and prophesy. And it would be, remember in the old, there was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud during the day. And when the fire moved, Israel had to move with it. And on the day of Pentecost, that same guiding fire came down. but it divided up and went to each one. And so now we have a guiding Holy Spirit in each one of us to lead the way. It's also a corresponding element to the law. Do you remember after the Israelites came through the Red Sea, the Passover was the night before, then the crossing over, and then out into the desert. And then sometime later, Moses went to receive the law of the Lord. And it was at that time when, remember, the Israelites got bored of waiting. So they got the jewelry which they'd been given from Egypt, and they melted that down and made a gold, out jumped a golden calf. And so they just had to worship it. And so Moses came down, broke all 10 commandments in one go, and he told the priest to go through and kill everyone who was part of that. 3,000 people were killed that day. On the day of Pentecost, fast forward a few thousand, about 1,500 years, that fire came down from heaven. Maybe I should move a little bit closer. Feel the warmth now. That fire came down from heaven, and Peter got up and spoke the gospel. They were cut to the heart, said, "What must we do?" He said, "Well, repent, turn, receive forgiveness for your sins." And how many people were saved that day? 3,000. It's a corresponding story that on the day of the giving of the law, 3,000 died. On the day of the giving of the Spirit, 3,000 were saved. That's why, maybe. Now, the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So there's a beautiful parallel there. So in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, I've got that on the screen. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So here's one of the aspects of how we can contribute to Koinonia Fellowship. That is, with the strength that God gives you, as an aspect of of His grace, which He's given out to each of us, which means that there's not a person in this room that I can see who doesn't have something to give from God. It's been divided up. Everybody's got a part of it. From the greatest person to the least person here. From the youngest to the oldest. And everyone in between, you all have something of the Lord's grace to give. And when you do it, don't just conjure it up. It says that if you're speaking, speak the oracles. I mean, don't speak your own wisdom. Speak what God has supplied. And if you're serving, if you're helping out, then do it with the energy that God supplies. Don't run yourself ragged through your own effort. But be in that zone where you love to do what you do and it gives you joy. That's two of the three aspects, perhaps the two or the three gift categories. There's the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. We could also say there's the sign gifts. There's lots of ways to chop it up, but two of them are right there. And finally, in Romans 1, verse 11, it says this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." So Paul's saying, when I come, I want to impart spiritual gifts to you. I want to participate in the giving and receiving of spiritual gifts. And what's the purpose of it? It's to strengthen people. And that is that we may be mutually encouraged. Okay, so there's two things there, encouraged and strengthened. In the first scripture, we saw that everybody's got something. And when it's offered, it comes from God and in and through it, that God may be glorified. So I've just in, as I said, in NextGen and sort of focusing on some of that stuff, I found it really helpful to summarise it in this way. I'll put it on the next slide. It says this, the goal of life is to glorify God. How are we going to do that? By strengthening and encouraging people. Well, how are we going to do that? Use your spiritual gift. Okay, just think that through. We're going to glorify God. That's the whole goal of it. Don't just strengthen and encourage people. We're glorifying God by strengthening and encouraging people. And if you see someone who needs strengthening and encouraging, here's your chance. Don't worry about what your gift is. Just worry about strengthening and encouraging to the glory of God. And so how are you going to do that? Well, use your spiritual gift. Some of you will have a clear understanding of what your spiritual gift is. Others won't. I'll tell you a story. About 5 years into pastoring, I'm 18 years in now, 5 years into pastoring, one of our elders said to me, "Darren, what's your spiritual gift?" And I didn't really know how to answer it, because I thought, if I say I think I'm a teacher and she thinks I'm a lousy teacher, I'm going to look silly. If I say I think it's leadership and she thinks I'm a poor leader, then I'm going to look like a goose. So I didn't really want to answer. I didn't really know what to say. It's kind of like you don't want a big note. You don't really know what to say. So I said, well, I see a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. But now I can look back through the rear vision mirror of my life, and I can see that God has grown some things. And I can look back and say, oh yeah, I can see that's part of how God has divinely shaped me. But I think to have to know in advance, you're putting yourself under too much pressure. Don't worry about what your gift is in terms of its title, what the gift is supposed to function like. Focus on this. I'm going to glorify God. How am I going to do that? I'm going to strengthen and encourage people. And I will learn over time, as I look back, that's my spiritual gift in operation. Amen? Can you believe that? Well, there's a need for us to have a yes in partnership. So we talked about partnership. We've talked about fellowship. We have a daughter, Lily. And about 2 months ago, somebody proposed to her and she said yes. So we have a little 23-year-old fiancé. And so she said yes. And as I've been sort of mulling on some of these principles, I remember just driving down the road in Mittagong and just the words come out of me, just say yes, just say yes. I wasn't thinking about Lily. I wasn't thinking about, manipulation, just trying to make someone say yes or anything like that. But there is a yes that's required in partnership. You see, if I was to come and greet you, and if we struck a deal, we're going to meet up this afternoon, right, for coffee. There's a yes and a yes. There's an agreement that we take place. If I'm here to give and receive in the Word, I'm going to say yes. Here's what I have to offer. And you say I receive that, and there is this sort of agreement. There's this sense of yes amongst us. We're here by choice. We're here because we feel like there's a call of God on us. We feel like this is home. We feel like there's and there needs to be that sense of yes, doesn't there? Not like a, yeah, maybe. Or the old Aussie, yeah, nah, yeah. But a yes. Jesus didn't he tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is of the enemy. And what he was talking about was people making oaths, talking about people kind of trying to bolster the truthfulness of what or the believability of what they're saying by kind of adding to it some kind of emphasis that would be more believable. Marketers do this all the time. They try and increase their believability by, using either people that we know to advertise and might believe, but Jesus is saying, don't shortcut people's, decision process by adding an oath, in Australia we have my oath, mate, bloody oath, mate, this is true what I'm telling you, it's that kind of as I say, it's kind of adding to the believability in order to manipulate or to short-circuit people's normal decision-making process. Jesus says, I want your yes to mean yes, I want your no to mean no. And when Lily says yes, she means yes. Right? And sometimes there's a big yes, isn't there? Like, yes, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you. And other times there's a yes, I'm willing to help out on the coffee machine right after this message. And there's these little yeses. And, you know, don't underestimate the importance of the little yeses. Because your big yeses always have to get followed up with little yeses, don't they? And when you do say your big yes, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you, it means that yes every day. There's a new yes every morning. There's a new yes every evening. Because we are living in the outworking of that yes. And so I've been thinking about my yes, you know, going back in my story of coming into ministry. Our pastor, Greg, called me in one day and said, Darren, I'd like you to be a pastor. And I said, I gave him my no. I said, I don't want to be a pastor. And so I gave him my no. That no actually turned into a yes. I'd probably prefer that than it was a yes that turned into a no. Yes. But there was a need for, and the Lord worked on my heart over about an 18-month period where yes became the answer. What's the question? Answer's yes. What's the question? Julie is a particularly gifted yes person. I said, would you come to speak at NextGen? Yes. Would you like to be a member of the national leadership team? Oh, yeah. Yep. She can't say no. Some of you have found ways to take advantage of that. Julie, can you help me with this? Julie, can you help me with that? Paul and Jane, you know Paul and Jane Crossman from Mittagong? I spoke to Paul about this concept. He said, well, when we were, coming up in ministry, they had a catchphrase. It was, Paul and Jane, we say yes more often. It just seems that there is, in the life of a follower of Christ, a disciple of the Lord, that there becomes this yes that happens when we sense the Lord's call. And it's the big call of like, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they're like, yes. And then there's the other smaller things like, forgive. Be humble. Feed my sheep. And it's just the yes that that he's developed in us. Could we look, and this is my last scripture, in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. It's a bit of a bigger passage. You know, I don't have this on screen. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so this story comes from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was speaking to the crowds, he was finding disciples who would be trained up in his ways. And, you know, in this story, we can find some elements of partnership. You see, the two boats at the beginning were on the shore. The fishermen were preparing their nets. And that's, you know, an important part of preparing to go out again. The whole purpose of having a net is to go fishing. And they need to restock their boats. And the takeaway principle here is that everyone needs to go through a time of preparation, a position of preparation. And it's preparing you where God shapes you and molds you for his purpose in your life. I think back on my time of preparation, my first job, delivering pamphlets on my BMX bike, delivering pizzas in my VK Commodore, my apprenticeship, my time as a youth leader, my time as a pastor's assistant, and my time as an assistant pastor, and more. God uses everything to prepare you with your gifts and talents, and most importantly, your character, who you are on the inside. You must be willing to be prepared by God, realizing that he is overseeing the whole process that we're going to talk about today. Well, Jesus got into Simon's boat. This is the next stage. And because there was a growing crowd and it was getting difficult to hear, Jesus said, "Simon, let's put out a little bit so that my voice will carry more." And this, I think, speaks to the second aspect of being put out a little bit. Anybody here know what it's like to be a bit put out? You know, like they put you on the roster at church. You're a bit put out by that because you've got to get up early on a Sunday. Or being put out to offer a lift, take someone home, come to a prayer meeting at night when it's cold and there's kangaroos on the road. You know, put out a little bit. And nothing really happens until we actually get put out a little bit, does it? It's the first step. It's a position of commitment. And everybody gets the opportunity to get put out. People who are committed can see that what they're doing by themselves being put out is they're facilitating the ministry of Jesus. If Simon wasn't willing to be put out, the ministry of Jesus is restricted to only those who could hear him. But by doing that, putting out a little, he got a broader scope to his ministry. Unless we're willing to be put out personally, then in our time and our energy, and we'll be stuck in the shallows and not really moving towards our purpose. The third thing here is that he said, when they'd finished speaking, "Put out into the deep, Simon. Let's go deeper." Jesus asked Simon to go beyond the safety of the shore. He asked him to where he can go, where he can no longer feel the bottom. It requires him to trust God, to have some faith. He can't, he realizes he's going to be in over his head. He can't touch the bottom anymore. Now, people have said you can spell faith, R-I-S-K. Does anybody here like risk? We've got a mountain biker over there who likes risk, I'm sure. But Jesus has a way of asking us to put out into the deep, doesn't he? To go where you can't touch the bottom, where it's unfamiliar to you. And unless he's with you, you'll surely sink. And so it requires us to step out in faith. It requires us to trust and depend on him in a whole new way. And I suspect that in my life, there is parts there where I need to step out in risk faith too. You know, I have a reasonably comfortable, predictable life. I'm going to go to work on Monday. I'm going to get paid on Thursday. It's simple. I'm going to go to my church next Sunday. We do the intro, the worship, the word, the fellowship. Yeah, it's simple. But there's a point where the Lord comes to us and says, "Darren, push out into the deep. I've got more for you out there." Because in the shallows, we're not actually fishing. We're going fishing. It's time to go fishing. It's time to get out into the deep. The next thing was they did let down the nets. They pulled up boat sinking, net breaking, load of fish. And they signaled to the others nearby, come and help. We need partners in this ministry. We need to be connected to others to help achieve the purposes that God has got for each of us. It's a bit about teamwork, and perhaps in these things that I've shared here today, you can evaluate yourself. Where am I at on that journey? Have I moved beyond being put out? Have I moved beyond preparation? Have I moved into risk in stepping out in faith? Have I come into partnership, teamwork with others, and submitted my life in mutual submission with the leadership here? Because that's what it takes to be in a position of purpose. The purpose that God has for us only comes out as we move through those positions and we get ourselves in a position where we're catching fish. We're getting it done. My daughter said yes. I said yes. I said no, but then I meant yes. Giving you these positions of preparation and commitment and faith, partnership and purpose. You think about the other heroes of the faith in the Bible that gave their yes to God. Think about Daniel. When he said yes to the Lord, it meant that he was saying no to worshipping an idol. Think about Noah, who said yes to building a boat when it had never rained before. So what the heck are you going to do with that? Even when he was being ridiculed. Think about Abram at that time, who was told, go. I'll show you where to go, but go. He said yes, even when it involved the sacrifice of his son. Think about David, who said yes to fight Goliath, even though sports bet had him at 100 to 1. No chance. Think about Esther, who said, yes, I'll appear before the king, even if it costs my life, because I'm born for such a time as this. Think about Moses, who said yes to facing Pharaoh, even though he felt he couldn't speak. Less masculine and less violent. Think about Mary, who said yes to become the mother of Jesus. May it be according to your words. Think about the disciples who said yes to follow Jesus and leave behind their livelihoods. There is required in this faith of ours a yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I did say that was my last scripture, but my yes meant no. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Sorry, I missed the start of it. I did put it up there, right here. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, when I read the commentary on this, the commentator distinguished these two voices here. It's not the same thing. Yes and amen isn't the same thing in this passage. It's the voice from heaven which is saying yes in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all God's promises. There is a yes from heaven. But then from earth, there is an amen that says, I'm seeing what you're saying. I'm picking up what you're putting down. I feel the inner witness of the yes of heaven. And I'm saying, amen. It's the yes that I can give back. It's the yes that I think Jesus wants us, our yes to be yes, our no to be no. I think it's the yes of stepping out in faith and in partnership. I think it's the yes of koinonia fellowship. The answer is yes. What's the question? I felt the call of God. I felt the yes of heaven, and I answer with the amen from earth. Like Joel Osteen says, if you believe it, can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together with these precious people. I thank you, Lord God, that your plans and purposes are for good for each one. I thank you, Lord God, that you've knit us together, not just with social cohesion, but with a deep connection in Christ. God, you've given us of the one bread to be the one body, to be united. And that's going to challenge every part of us at times. When we want to quit, when we want to break away, when we want to hold a grudge, it's going to challenge us. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd build in us the resilience, the resilient yes, the resilient amen. May it be so. Father, I thank you that just in the same way that my no became a yes, that there would be other no's that become yeses in this place too. God, I pray that you'd today tap on the shoulders of people who you've called for such a time as this, who you've gifted for such a time as this. You've called them to strengthen and encourage the body through the use of what you've given them. You may have called them to speak. You may have called them to serve. You may have called them to in the area of signs and wonders. And I ask God that today would be a confirming day when they again hear the yes in Christ, that there could be an echo from earth that says, amen, may it be so. May it be according to me, as you've said. Lord, I ask your richest blessing upon this church. I thank you for the demonstration of generosity that comes from here. I thank you, Lord, for the many lives that have been blessed and encouraged and strengthened through this place. I ask you, Lord, today to bring it closer to home. I ask you, God, today that there would be a fresh tap on the shoulder, a fresh knocking on the door of our hearts. That there would be a sense from the Lord that we have an obligation, something to fulfill in love, in commitment to one another, and in commitment to Christ. I ask, Lord, that you'd give us the grace to give our yes, the small yeses and the big ones. I ask, God, that today you'd bind our hearts together afresh, koinonia fellowship, not the beer and skittles, but the deep and desperate connection of on game, in the heat of the battle, need your help, I'm relying on you, I'm here to support you, type of connection that we have in Christ. Father, we stand against the plans of the enemy to divide fellowship, to disunite. We stand against any attempt of the enemy to bring down or to divide and to conquer. We bring it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who builds his church in a way that the gates of hell will never prevail against. We ask your protection around this property, around the food pantry, around the healing rooms, around the auditorium here and the offices and everything that's contained within. We ask, Lord God, that you would equip and strengthen and build this church, that they may do everything to glorify God by strengthening people through the use of the spiritual gifts. Father, pour out afresh today on us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might be refreshed, a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit, God, to do the things that you've called us to do, to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, wash away, just like that river from the mountain to the sea, the debris of old yesterday's junk. Father, we don't need it. It's not helpful. It causes us to stumble at times. And today, Lord, if we hand it over to you, we put it at your feet. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to keep what we've entrusted to you. And so, God, we ask your richest blessing upon each individual here today, every family here, and upon Julie and Graham as they lead this church by your grace. Father, I thank you for their hospitality and their warmth towards people and the church. And Father, we're privileged to walk alongside people like them. Father, we ask your richest blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope some of these things have been helpful. I'd love to be able to pray with people as appropriate.